Hello listeners, and welcome to this week's episode of The Cult Vault. As promised, this month has been entirely dedicated to Jehovah's Witnesses. This movement is so large and vast, I thought I would be doing an injustice if I tried to cover it in one episode. I wanted to start by offering an in-depth account into the history of Jehovah's Witnesses as a religion up to where it stands today, and why some consider this movement a cult. I've been busy conducting interviews with wonderful survivors from all over the world to bring you a different insight each week as we work through October. So let me introduce you to Jehovah and the millions of people worldwide who spend their every waking minute serving him. When searching Jehovah's Witnesses on the internet, Wikipedia immediately tells us this. Jehovah's Witnesses is a millenarian restorationist Christian denomination with non-Trinitarian beliefs, distinct from mainstream Christianity. The group reports a worldwide membership of approximately 8.68 million adherents involved in evangelism and an annual memorial attendance of over 20 million. Jehovah's Witnesses are directed by the governing body of Jehovah's Witnesses, a group of elders in Warwick, New York, United States, which establishes all doctrines based on its interpretations of the Bible. They believe that the destruction of the present world system, Armageddon, is imminent, and that the establishment of God's kingdom over the earth is the only solution for all problems faced by humanity. But I wanted to know exactly where the Jehovah's Witness movement came from. How long has it been around, and just how has it managed to gain such a following? An article on Catholic.com titled History of the Jehovah's Witnesses says this. 60 years ago, the Jehovah's Witnesses numbered fewer than 100,000. Now there are several million of them around the world. They don't have churches, they have kingdom halls instead. Their congregations are small, usually numbering less than 200. Most witnesses used to be Catholics or Protestants. Let's look at their history, because that will help us understand their unique doctrines. The sect known as the Jehovah's Witnesses was started by Charles Taze Russell, who was born in 1852. He was raised a Congregationalist, but at the age of 17 he tried to convert an atheist to Christianity and ended up being converted instead. Not to outright atheism, but to agnosticism. Some years later, he went to an Adventist meeting and was told that Jesus would be back at any time, and he got interested in the Bible. The leading light of Adventism had been William Miller, a flamboyant preacher who predicted that the world would end in 1843. When it didn't, he discovered an arithmetical error in his eschatological calculations and said it would end in 1844. When his prediction again failed, many people became frustrated and withdrew from the Adventist movement, but a remnant led by Ellen G. White went on to form the Seventh-day Adventist Church. As a side note, if you haven't listened to my Patreon episodes around the Branch Davidians, this all links very closely to Ellen G. White and the Seventh-day Adventist Church. It was this diminished Adventism which influenced Russell. In 1879, he began the Watchtower, what would later be known as the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, the teaching organ of the Jehovah's Witnesses. In 1908, he moved its headquarters to Brooklyn, where it has remained ever since. Russell taught his followers the non-existence of hell and the annihilation of unsaved people, a doctrine he picked up from the Adventists. The non-existence of the Trinity, he said only the Father, Jehovah, is God. The identification of Jesus with Michael, the reduction of the Holy Spirit from a person to a force, the mortality, not immortality, of the soul, and the return of Jesus in 1914. When 1914 had come and gone with no Jesus in sight, Russell modified his teachings and claimed that Jesus had, in fact, returned to earth, but that his return was invisible. His visible return would come later, but still very soon. It would result in the final conflict between God and the devil, the forces of good and the forces of evil, in which God would be victorious. The conflict is known to witnesses as the Battle of Armageddon, and just about everything the witnesses teach centres around this doctrine. Russell died in 1916 and was succeeded by Judge Joseph R. Rutherford. Rutherford, born in 1869, he never was a real judge, but took the title because, as an attorney, he substituted at least once for an absent judge. At one time he claimed Russell was next to Paul as an expounder of the gospel, but later, in an effort to have his writings supplant Russell's, he let Russell's books go out of print. It was Rutherford who coined the slogan, "Millions now living will never die." By it, he meant that some people alive in 1914 would still be alive when Armageddon came and the world would be restored to a paradise state. In 1931, he changed the name of the sect to the Jehovah's Witnesses, which he based on Isaiah 43:10, "You are my witnesses," is the utterance of Jehovah, "even my servant whom I have chosen," New World Translation. As an organizer, he equipped missionaries with portable phonographs, which they took door to door, along with records of Rutherford. They didn't have to say much when they came calling. All they had to do was put on Rutherford's record. He displayed a marked hatred for Catholicism on his radio program and in the pamphlets he wrote. Later, his successors tempered the sect's anti-Catholicism, but Awake and the Watchtower still carry anti-Catholic articles every few issues. Rutherford said in 1925, "Abraham, Isaac, Jacob and the prophets would return to earth, and for them he prepared a mansion named Beth Sarim in San Diego, California. He moved into this mansion where he died in 1942. The Watchtower Society quietly sold Beth Sarim years later to cover up an embarrassing moment in their history, namely after another failed prophecy. Rutherford was succeeded by Nathan Homer Knorr, who was born in 1905 and died in 1977. Knorr got rid of the phonographs and insisted that the ministries be trained in door-to-door evangelism techniques. The witnesses now have a reputation as skillful deliverers of personal testimonies. Since the Bible, as preserved through the centuries, did not support the peculiar doctrines of the witnesses, Knorr chose an anonymous committee to produce the New World Translation. By means of former witnesses, the names of the five members of the translation committee eventually came to light. Four of the five members completely lacked credentials as Bible translators, and the fifth studied non-biblical Greek for only 2 years. The New World Translation was produced because it helped witnesses' beliefs through inaccurate renderings. For example, to prove that Jesus was only a creature, not God, the New World Translation's rendering of John 1:1 concludes this way, "And the Word was a God," italics added. Every other translation, Catholic and Protestant, not to mention the Greek original, has "And the Word was God." Knorr was succeeded as head of Jehovah's Witnesses by Frederick Franz. He had been the Witnesses' leading theologian for some years for the sect's magazines, had been predicting that Armageddon would occur in 1975. When it didn't, Franz had to find an explanation. Witnesses believe that Adam was created in 4026 BC, and that human beings have been allotted 6,000 years of existence until Armageddon and the beginning of the millennium. This figure is based on a creative week in which each of the 6 days is equal to 1,000 years, with the Sabbath or seventh day being the beginning of the millennium. Simple arithmetic gives 1975 as the year Armageddon would arrive. Franz explained that Armageddon would actually come 6,000 years after Eve's creation, but when 1975 came and went, the witnesses had to adjust their chronology to cover up a failed prediction. They accomplished this by maintaining that no one knew exactly how long after Adam's creation Eve came on the scene. Franz said that it was months, even years. Hence he was able to stretch the 1975 date to some indeterminate time in the future. When the final battle does occur, remember it was supposed to be during the lifetime of millions of people alive in 1914, Jehovah will defeat Satan and the elect will go to heaven to rule with Christ, but following a literal interpretation of the number mentioned in Revelation chapters 7-14, only 144,000 are among the elect. They will go to heaven as spirit persons, without resurrected bodies. The remaining faithful, Jehovah's Witnesses, who are known as Jonadabs, will live forever on a renewed paradise earth in resurrected bodies. The unsaved will cease to exist at all, having been annihilated by Jehovah. Franz was succeeded as president of the Watchtower in 1993 by Milton Henschel, who has continued the aggressive evangelization tactics of his predecessors. In 1995, the Watchtower quietly changed one of its major prophetic doctrines. Until this point, they had maintained that the generation alive in 1914 would not pass from the scene until Armageddon occurred. Now that this generation has almost entirely died out, they had to change their doctrine. Now, the Watchtower says that Armageddon will simply occur soon, and it is no longer tied to a particular, literal generation of people. The JW.org website has a section for frequently asked questions. For reference, I'll give you some examples, taken straight from the website. One question says, "What do JWs believe?" Here are 15 answers. As Jehovah's Witnesses, we strive to adhere to the form of Christianity that Jesus taught and that his apostles practice. This article summarizes our beliefs. Number 1, we believe in God. We worship the one true and almighty God, the Creator whose name is Jehovah. He is the God of Abraham, Moses, and Jesus. Number 2, the Bible. We recognize the Bible as God's inspired message to humans. We base our beliefs on all 66 of its books, which include both the Old Testament and the New Testament. While we accept the entire Bible, we are not fundamentalists. We recognize that parts of the Bible are written in figurative or symbolic language and are not to be understood literally. Number 3, Jesus. We follow the teachings and examples of Jesus Christ and honor him as our Savior and the Son of God. Thus, we are Christians. However, we have learned from the Bible that Jesus is not Almighty God and that there is no scriptural basis for this doctrine. Number 4, the Kingdom of God. This is a real government in heaven, not a condition in the hearts of Christians. It will replace human governments and accomplish God's purpose for the earth. It will take these actions soon, for the Bible prophecy indicates that we are living in the last days. Jesus is the King of God's kingdom in heaven. He began ruling in 1914, according to Revelation 11:15. Number 5. Salvation. Deliverance from sin and death is possible through the ransom sacrifice of Jesus. To benefit from that sacrifice, people must not only exercise faith in Jesus, but also change their course of life and get baptized. A person's works prove that his faith is alive. However, salvation cannot be earned. It must come through, quote, the undeserved kindness of God, Galatians 2:16-21. 6. Heaven. Jehovah, God, Jesus Christ, and the faithful angels reside in the spirit realm. A relatively small number of people, 144,000, will be resurrected to life in heaven to rule with Jesus in the kingdom. Number 7. Earth. God created the earth to be mankind's eternal home. God will bless obedient people with the perfect health and everlasting life in an earthly paradise. Psalm 37:11. Evil and suffering. Number 8. These began when one of God's angels rebelled. John 8:44. This angel, who after his rebellion was called Satan and the devil, persuaded the first human couple to join him, and the consequences have been disastrous for their descendants. In order to settle the morale issue raised by Satan, God has allowed evil and suffering, but he will not permit them to continue forever. Number 9. Death. People who die pass out of existence. They do not suffer in a fiery hell of torment. God will bring millions back from the dead by means of a resurrection. However, those who refuse to learn God's ways after being raised to life will be destroyed forever with no hope of a resurrection. Revelation 20:14. Number 10. Family. We adhere to God's original standard of marriage as the union of one man and one woman, with sexual immorality being the only valid basis for divorce. We are convinced that the wisdom found in the Bible helps families to succeed. Number 11. Our worship. We do not venerate the cross or any other images. Key aspects of our worship include the following: praying to God, reading and studying the Bible, meditating on what we learn from the Bible, meeting together to pray, study the Bible, sing, express our faith and encourage fellow witnesses and others, preaching the good news of the kingdom, helping those in need, constructing and maintaining kingdom halls and other facilities used to further our worldwide biblical educational work, sharing in disaster relief. Number 12. Our organization. We are organized into congregations, each of which is overseen by a body of elders. However, the elders do not form a clergy class, and they are unsalaried. We do not practice tithing, and no collections are ever taken at our meetings. All our activities are supported by anonymous donations. The governing body, a small group of mature Christians who serve at our world headquarters, provides direction for Jehovah's Witnesses worldwide. And number 13, our unity. We are globally united in our beliefs. We also work hard to have no social, ethnic, racial, or class divisions. Our unity allows for personal choice. Each witness makes decisions in harmony with his or her own Bible-trained conscience. Number 14, our conduct. We strive to show unselfish love in all our actions. We avoid practices that displease God, including the misuse of blood by taking blood transfusions. We are peaceful and do not participate in warfare. We respect the government where we live and obey its laws as long as they do not call upon us to disobey God's laws. And lastly, number 15, our relationship with others. Jesus commanded, "You must love your neighbour as yourself." He also said that Christians are no part of the world, so we try to work what is good toward all, yet we remain strictly neutral in political affairs and avoid affiliation with other religions. However, we respect the choices that others make in such matters. Another frequently asked question that popped up in this section of the website said, why don't Jehovah's Witnesses respond to all accusations made against them? Jehovah's Witnesses follow the Bible's advice not to respond to all accusations and instances of ridicule. For example, a Bible proverb says, the one who corrects a ridiculer invites dishonour. Rather than being pulled into quarrelling by an undue concern over false accusations, we focus on pleasing God. Psalm 119:69. Of course, there is a time to be silent and a time to speak. We respond to sincere people who are interested in finding out the truth, but we avoid getting into pointless arguments. We thus follow the teachings and examples of Jesus and the early Christians. Jesus made no answer when he was falsely accused by Pilate. Likewise, Jesus did not respond to accusations of being a drunkard and a glutton. Instead, he let his actions speak for themselves, in harmony with the principle, wisdom is vindicated by its results. When the circumstances called for it, though, he boldly responded to those who slandered him. Jesus taught his followers not to be discouraged by false accusations. He said, happy are you when people reproach you and persecute you and lyingly say every sort of wicked thing against you for my sake. Matthew 5:10. Yet Jesus also said, when such accusations opened the way for his followers to give a witness, he would fulfil his promise. I will give you words and wisdom that all your opposers together will not be able to resist or dispute. The Apostle Paul counselled Christians to avoid pointless disputes with opposers, describing such arguments as unprofitable and futile. The Apostle Peter encouraged Christians to defend their faith when possible, yet he recognised that this often best done by action rather than by word. He wrote, by doing good you may silence the ignorant talk of unreasonable men. One last question from the section on the website, it actually addresses the question of whether this religion is a cult. The question reads, are Jehovah's Witnesses an American sect? Our world headquarters is located in the United States of America. However, we are not an American sect for the following reasons. Some define a sect as a group that has broken away from an established religion. Jehovah's Witnesses have not broken away from some other religious group. Instead, we feel that we have re-established the form of Christianity that was practiced in the first century. Jehovah's Witnesses are active in their ministry in over 230 lands and countries. No matter where we live, we give our primary allegiance to Jehovah God and Jesus Christ, not to the US government or to any other human government. All our teachings are based on the Bible, not on the writings of some religious leader in the United States. We follow Jesus Christ, not any human leader. It seems as though the Jehovah's Witnesses really are not cultish when you read through all of these things. However, there is an abundance of articles, documents, and websites made up of testimonies from ex-members of all ranks within the Jehovah's Witnesses hierarchy. And in England alone, there are lots of things in the news about sexual abuse of minors within the Jehovah's Witnesses movement. An article on cultwatch.com reads, Jehovah's Witnesses are very strongly cultic in both doctrine and behaviour, thus fitting both categories of false doctrine and mind control. What they will tell you, Jehovah's Witnesses are Christians, although this varies. Some Jehovah's Witnesses will not say this. What they won't tell you, they believe that all true Christian churches are of the devil. They believe Jesus is not God, but is the Archangel Michael, the first being created by God. They deny that God is a Trinity. They believe Jesus died on a stake rather than a cross. They deny that Jesus rose bodily from the dead. They believe that only 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses will go to heaven. The rest will live forever on a paradise on earth, never meeting the person who died for them, Jesus Christ. They believe that salvation is impossible outside of the watchtower. They are not allowed to question the Watchtower leadership or teachings. They claim you need to read the Watchtower's magazines and other material in order to understand the Bible correctly. If you don't read the Watchtower's books, you will, quote, fall into darkness. They have falsely predicted the end of the world 5 times. They have just changed a major Watchtower prediction that the end of the world would come before the generation of witnesses born before 1914. They used to forbid any vaccinations or organ transplants, even to save lives. They are not allowed to have blood transfusions, even to save a child's life. Note that at a meeting of the European Commission of Human Rights. The applicant, Christian Association Jehovah's Witnesses in Bulgaria, undertook with regard to its stance on blood transfusions to draft a statement for inclusion in its statute providing that members should have free choice in the matter for themselves and their children without any control or sanction on the part of the association. That was from the European Commission of Human Rights. But then the Watchtower letter went on to say, the phrasing that is to be incorporated into the statutes of the Christian Association of Jehovah's Witnesses in Bulgaria describes the manner in which Jehovah's Witnesses have traditionally handled these matters. Before a person becomes a Jehovah's Witness, the Bible's standards are clearly explained. Of course, if someone is a baptized member of Jehovah's Witnesses engages in conduct that falls outside of the Bible's standards, efforts are made in a kindly manner to help the erring one recover spiritually. If one refuses such assistance and refuses to uphold Bible standards, including Bible standards regarding the misuse of blood, then this may, at times, lead to the scriptural action of disfellowshipping. They are encouraged to visit homes for at least 10 hours per month, distributing Watchtower materials. They use their own special translation of the Bible, which mistranslates the original texts. They are well known to disown, shun, and ignore any family members leaving the cult. They discourage tertiary education. They are not allowed to be in the army or wear crosses. They are not allowed to celebrate birthdays. They are not allowed to celebrate Christmas, the date we celebrate, the birthday of Jesus Christ. All of this they will not tell you, and yet they will still claim that before a person becomes one of the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Bible standards are clearly explained. I think this article raises some good points, and I cannot dispute the information I have been given from ex-members during interviews over the last few months, of which I will release weekly over October. Each interview I will bring comes from an ex-member from a different part of the world, and where their experiences have all been different, they are all very similar in some way as well. To finish this week's short episode and introduction to the Jehovah's Witnesses, here is a short audio clip of a 10-year-old girl standing in front of a congregation of hundreds of fellow Jehovah's Witnesses, explaining how she has sinned and why she should be forgiven.
If you regularly take advantage of all that Jehovah provides, you will never become a helpless victim of fear. Well, we have a couple of sisters that we want to interview. First, we have Sister Melody Thomas. She's from the Knoxville Northwest Congregation. Melody is 10 years old, and she was baptized late last year in November. So I have a couple of questions for you, Melody. First of all, what specific fear has at times challenged you in your service to Jehovah?
Well, a specific fear deals with one of my sisters who is disfellowshipped, and she contacted me before my baptism and was encouraging me to keep in contact with her. And even though I do miss her and love her, I know that if I didn't maintain contact with her, it would be difficult to stop communicating with her if I started.
Okay, well, thank you for sharing that. Now, Melody, how has Jehovah helped you overcome that fear?
He gave me the courage to stand up to her and tell her that I couldn't communicate with her at all because I didn't want to hurt our relationship with Jehovah. And he also helped me with so much sorrow and loneliness in missing her. So growing my relationship with Jehovah through prayer and studying has really helped with this and all my fears.
Okay, well, thank you for sharing that, Melody.
If you would like to get in touch, you can do so by contacting me on cultvaultpodcast@gmail.com or follow me on Twitter and Instagram @cultvaultpod. I'm your speaker, Casey, and this is The Cult Vault.